Job from the Old Testament lost everything he had. He lost his kids, his wealth, his home, and he was nearly dead. He did not understand why this trial he must face, but he trusted in God's promises to help him win the race. Just Jesus, he is all I really need. Just Jesus, when I am down to him I flee. He's my shelter in a time of storm, my rock when I'm completely worn. He's all I want, he's all I truly need. Just Jesus. I face some trials in my life, and dark clouds fill my days. I've forgotten who God really was and how he guides my ways. But as I question my circumstance, he showed me through his word. He's all I need through anything and ever so much more. Just Jesus, he's all I really need. Just Jesus, when I am down to him I flee. He's my shelter in a time of storm, my rock when I'm completely worn. He's all I want, he's all I truly need. Just Jesus. If you are going through a trial and don't know what to do, you're not sure how God's working or how he'll pull you through, remember Jesus promised us, if we trust his grace untold, at the ending of this trial, you shall come forth as gold. Just Jesus, he's all I really need. Just Jesus. Shelter in a time of storm, my rock when I'm completely worn. He's all I want, he's all I truly need. Just Jesus. He's all I want, he's all I truly need. Just Jesus.
All right, good evening. Brother Scott handed me a list of the song service and the order of service, and I go, "Oh, it's going to be a great song service. It's going to be a good night." And it dawned on me that I was preaching. So. Don't stand just yet, but some of you might have received a handout. Did anyone not receive one of these or want one? Maybe if you've got a couple copies, just throw your hand up, and Brother Morgan will run around like a chicken, and I guess he was going to flap his arms or do something. That would be entertaining. But all right, so I appreciate the opportunity to stand before you. I echo the thoughts of Brother Nelson and Brother Mason and others that fill in for Pastor when he's gone. I certainly don't take this lightly. I certainly enjoy the opportunity to serve here in the church. As you can see, the flyer we're handing out is a Hope Flyer, and I'm certainly thankful for the opportunity to serve in that ministry and the other ministries here, the bus ministry, and just glad to serve and glad to be here in the house of the Lord. It's been a good day. And so tonight, Lord willing, we're going to go ahead and look at one of the teachings that we do in Hope. So you're going to see a few different things in there. The 15 Bible truths, so the principles that we teach on. And there's just some other information on the very back. You'll see the, some of the steps and how that kind of ties into Hope and how we operate in Hope and what we teach as a church. I think it's important that we know what our ministries are doing. You pray for us, and I'm grateful for that. You serve in the ministry. You hand out flyers. I think it's useful that we know what we're actually teaching and doing. So if you know someone or you're telling someone about the program, you have a little bit more familiarity with it. So tonight we're going to look at one of the teachings. It's called the three C's. And that's one of the things that we teach about and one of the principles. But before you stand, you know, there's a lot of self-help and addictions recovery groups out there. You have the Alcoholics Anonymous, and they operate on a 12-step program. They're spiritual natured, but they don't bring into Jesus. They have their deity, and they operate on their 12 steps. You've got Celebrate Recovery. They use a 12-step program as well. And then they've got eight principles they use on the Beatitudes. And then you have Rational Recovery and some other secular programs as well. But Hope's a little bit different. We use Bible truths.
Amen.
And they're called Bible truths, and it stands unashamed upon that, that we're using the Bible and that we're using Scripture. The very first thing, the very first step that anyone comes to Hope, the first thing they have to learn is knowing Christ makes you free.
Amen.
As you can see on the steps there on the backside, they sign off of it. They have to repeat that, knowing Christ makes you free. They have to repeat that aloud before they can, the very first step. They have to say it aloud, recite it. That they have to know that Christ is the one that makes you free. And then, before becoming a Hope member, you have to complete memorizing that verse, Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:1. You can see the scripture there and how the steps. So they have to memorize some scripture, and they have to understand that it's Christ that makes them free. It's not the program. It's not the church. It's not some gimmick that we're selling. It's the Lord Jesus Christ is what we're teaching them.
Right.
And so it's important that, you know that as what we're teaching, but also that they know it as well as they come through our doors. So we're going to look at one of the tools that's also in that booklet. It's called the three C's. So if you want to stand now and take your Bible and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to start reading in verse 1 and read down through verse 5. Verse 5 is going to be the focus of our passage today. But it says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Brother Al, will you open us up in prayer, please? Amen. Thank you for standing for the reverence of the Word of God. So the very first of the three C's is casting down imagination. So we see here in verse 3 and 4, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of war are not carnal, but mighty through God of pulling down of strongholds." So we're casting down imaginations. That word casting down implies a lowering, a pulling down with violence and destruction. So we're casting down imaginations. And so when that imagination there is also thoughts. It's not, and it's the images in our mind. So we're violently and destroying all these thoughts and these imaginations that come into our mind. Not just every imagination and thing, because we think about some good things. There's things that we can think about that are godly, that are good, that are pure, lovely, of good report. There's things that we can think about that are good. So we're not casting down every single thought that we have, but it's certain thoughts. And the thoughts are every high thing that exalteth against the knowledge of God. Every high thing, you know, in positional importance, thing being any substance which is created, any particular article, exalteth, elevated with rank. So anything that goes against the Word of God, anything that's contrary to the Word of God, anything that opposes the Word of God or challenges the Word of God, those are the thoughts that we need to be casting down. And that's the very first thing that we learn in the three C's is we need to cast down those thoughts immediately. And those thoughts come into our mind, we need to cast them down with violence and get rid of them. Because this is where sin is born. It's in our imaginations.
Right.
Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Familiar passage here, but we're just going to kind of look at it. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So we have here, she saw that the tree was good. That's a physical sight. And she saw that it was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the physical part. But then it says, "And a tree to be desired to make one wise." As you read that passage, it says the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. And those ands are continuing that thought. So she saw that it was good for food. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. And she saw that it desired to make one wise. Well, what was that desiring to make one wise? She had to imagine what it would be like to be wise. She had to imagine what it would be like to know good and evil and to be as God. That was an imagination. She had to see it in her mind. It was a thought. And then that thought progressed, and then we know the rest of the chapter and the impact and the implications it had on us. So we see the image, imagination in our mind, that's where sin is born. It's in our thoughts. So when those thoughts come into our mind, we need to cast it down immediately. Her thought certainly was a high thing. It definitely exalted itself against the knowledge of God. So we need to understand that the very first thing that we need to do when those images and those thoughts come into our mind is we need to cast them down. We need to rid them of our brain. And so when you think about thoughts and the way our mind operates, there's a whole host of sins. You could think about discouragement. When I get discouraged, the minute I start feeling that way, I need to cast it down. Discouragement isn't going to do anyone any good. We know the Bible has countless verses against that. When I'm angry, when I'm feeling angry, I need to rid myself immediately of that thought. When I'm feeling bitter, my thoughts about alcohol, drugs, whatever it may be, whatever sin it is, as soon as that thought comes into my mind, I need to cast it down. And there's a couple thoughts with this casting down is it's not an accident. You can't cast something down. You can't violently pull or destroy something on accident. I can't accidentally just cast down thoughts. I have to purpose to do this. I have to intentionally go out of my way to guard my mind and guard my thoughts and watch it and protect it. And when those thoughts come in, I need to get rid of them immediately. It's a decision. We purpose to do it. And the longer we sin, the longer we entertain those sinful thoughts and that behavior goes unchecked, the harder it's going to be to break it. The longer we think on those things, the longer we dwell on those things, the longer it percolates in our mind, the harder it's going to be to purge it out of our head. Bible truth number 3, addictions come from committing sin. Let's turn over to Proverbs 5:23. These aren't rabbit trails. These are just principles we're going to kind of tie in throughout we go. But Proverbs 5:23. Proverbs 5:22. That was close. It says, "His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins." So that word cords is plural. So if you have a piece of thread and you try to tie something up or restrain someone, it's going to be very easy to break just a single piece of thread. But if you have two pieces of thread, it's a little bit tougher. Then you start multiplying that, and then you weave them together. Then you have something pretty strong and almost unbreakable, depending on how tightly you weave it and the type of thread you use. So the idea there is that the more times we sin, the more times we entertain those thoughts, the harder it is going to be to purge ourselves from that. It's going to get a deeper hold in our mind and in our lives. So our Bible truth says addictions come from committing sin. It's each time we do it, it becomes a little easier. Becomes a little bit easier to sin. I got away with it this time. It's a little bit easier. It's just my thoughts. No one can see them. So we just keep entertaining them. So as soon as those thoughts come into our mind, we need to cast it down. And if we're struggling with any sin it may be, we've got discouragement, anger, bitterness, physical sins, whatever it may be, once we start those thoughts come in, we need to cast it down immediately. And the second tool we see in this, let's turn back over to 2 Corinthians. Over in 2 Corinthians. I need to slow down. We're flying through our points way too quick. Unless you want to go home early. That may not. 2 Corinthians 10. So we have casting down of imaginations. Let's go ahead and read the whole verse. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So the first C is casting down imagination. So a thought comes into our mind, and we cast it down. The second thing we need to do is capture every thought. Captivity in this is bringing into bondage, bringing a prisoner. So you'll notice that middle sheet there, you've got there, the little loose one, it has a triggers list. And you'll see the little headings there, date, time, four little subheadings, thought, feeling, emotion, reason, what was going on, why, and then how I responded to what was going on. So we need to capture every thought. You know, I would say that typically as humans, we're creatures of habit. We go to the same places, we like the same things. We go to the same barber, we go to the same restaurants, we order the same food, because we're creatures of habit. We know what we like, we know the things that we enjoy, we know what we don't like. And so when we look at our thinking and our patterns, we think the exact same way. We think about the same things. We think about life the same way. And our views and our perspectives are always the same. And it all begins with our thinking. And if you look at the chart there in the middle of in the handout, you can see that our thinking and our thoughts is the very center of the way that our life operates. So our thinking influences how we feel, the decisions we make, and then those decisions impact our actions, our habits, our lifestyle, and then it's self-reinforcing. So we need to understand that our thinking is what drives what we do and how we operate. You know, we think a certain way about the Bible, so we dress a certain way. We don't go certain places, we think certain things. We view God a certain way, so we limit things that come into our house. We view separation, we think separation about differently from other people. So we have patterns. And we develop patterns in our head and our mind, and those patterns and those thoughts impact the way that we behave. But if you're really serious about overcoming sin, as we heard this morning, we have to repent when we understand that our thinking is off. And so when you look at those thoughts, those imaginations that we cast down, we need to jot it down and create a list. So this is just kind of a makeshift list. You could jot it down however you want to. But we encourage the people that come to Hope, and I would encourage you to write down when you have those thoughts. You know, if you have to cast down an imagination, if something wicked pops into your head and you have to get it out of there and you have to cast it down and remove it, I'd encourage you to jot it down. And this does two different things for us as we capture our imaginations. First, we can see patterns and pinpoint our thinking. People that struggle with discouragement and depression, they're not depressed all the time. They're not discouraged all the time. So then when you talk to them, you say, well, when are you discouraged? Well, when I think about this, when I think about maybe some trial that I went through. Or I'm anxious. Well, what are you anxious about? Money. Every time I cut my tie check, I think about tires I could buy for my truck or I could pay off a debt. I'm always worried when I write that tie check off that I'm not going to have enough money. Maybe I'm worried about jobs. Maybe I'm anxious about employment. Whatever our thought pattern is, whatever we're struggling with, if you jot it down and you say, okay, yesterday I was anxious and I was thinking about money and what was going on. I was writing my tie check or I was paying bills and I was concerned I wasn't going to have enough money. And you can see a pattern in your life. You can see a pattern in the way that you think. And once you've established that pattern, you can say, okay, I'm only worried about money in this area. I'm only discouraged when I think about these things. When I think about the Lord and I read my Bible, I'm okay. So we can see in certain areas we're discouraged. In certain areas we're anxious. In certain areas we're angry or upset or bitter. We're not bitter at everyone or everything, but maybe in a certain area we're bitter. So we can develop patterns with our thinking. And the second thing it does is allows us to see our sin. Let's turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I have no Bible proof for this, and I'm only surmising and basing it off of what I've heard in the past. So this in John chapter 8, we have the story where the Pharisees brought the woman that was taken into adultery. And we have here, it says in, verse 6. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself. He said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I heard it preached, and it makes sense that he was writing out their sins in the ground. And as they came up, Jesus is down there writing in the sand, writing out their sins. And what made them so convicted is they could see their sin. They could see it on, they could see it plainly with their own eyes. I think oftentimes, as Christians, we can justify and we can cover our sin in our mind, and we may not necessarily see it the way that Jesus sees it. So if I had to write it down on a little sheet of paper, and I had to write, I am feeling this because I'm worried about money. Well, that's, you know, when I write my tithe check, I know that God's faithful. So I'm struggling with faith. Then we could tie it into to other things. So let's look at Brother Auger. I'm going to use him because he's a perfect example, because no one would have any issues with him, and I certainly don't. I love Brother Auger. So this is all an illustration. So I'm sure at one point we've all, you know, we've been at odds with another church member, a brother or sister in Christ, and so I hear someone talk about Brother Auger, and I just get disgusted. I'm like, oh my goodness, why are we talking about Brother Auger? Are you kidding me? And then Wednesday comes around, and prayer request time, and Brother Auger raises his hand and says, I have a prayer request. You think, well, why can't he just pray for himself? Why does he have to bring it up to the church? Why does he have to talk about it? And then a little bit later, Brother Auger teaches a lesson or a sermon or gives a devotion. And here I'm tuned out because I'm so focused at my disgust and displeasure with Brother Auger that I'm not even listening to the Word of God. I'm not even listening to the truths that are preached. And then eventually, further on down the road, Brother Auger, you know, loses his testimony, sins, gets crossways out of the will of God, and I go, well, that makes sense. I can understand that. I can see that. I saw that coming. I knew exactly that was going to happen because that's how Brother Auger is. And if we checked our thinking all the way in the beginning, if we had went all the way back to day one and we wrote down, I am disgusted or displeased with Brother Auger, why? You have to think about it. Why am I feeling that way? Was I wronged? I don't know. Maybe it's just something about him. But if you had to really sit down and look at your sin, I am blank because of this, and you wrote down your sin and you had to look at it, it's a lot different from just having a thought and letting it pass. It's a lot different from just dismissing it and moving on with your life, because that certainly is going to impact the way that you act. If you're thinking a certain way, that's going to impact the way you feel. And the way you feel is going to impact the way you behave. And it becomes self-reinforcing. And that's the same way with all of our lives and all of our sins that we do. The more that we reinforce and entertain those thoughts, they become habits and patterns. So if we capture our sin and we write it down there and we put the reason, what was going on, it's going to change the way we look at that sin. Look at some of our other struggles that we may have, Bible reading. Did I read my Bible yesterday? I didn't read my Bible because I was playing video games. I was watching TV. I was too busy. How about I just didn't want to? How would that feel if you had to write down, I didn't read my Bible because I was indifferent. I didn't read my Bible because I didn't care. I didn't pray because I didn't want to. We don't write it down. We don't want to see it. We want to dismiss it. We want to cloud our minds with entertainment. We want to cloud our minds with phone apps and Facebook and all a host of other things. We don't want to see our sin, so we bury it. So if you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with addiction, if you're struggling with a problem, jot it down and say, why am I doing this? What's going on? if we could see our sin the way God sees it and the way that other people often see it, I think we might view it a little bit differently. I think we might look at it a little bit more seriously, I guess would be the way I would phrase it. You know, we can't justify it in our mind and dismiss it and bury it through all the other things if we can see it with our own eyes. Just as those Pharisees and people, and as Jesus wrote their sin and they saw it and they go, yeah, I shouldn't be here. I need to be doing something else. I need to be worried about myself. And that's probably what was going on with them. They were probably more worried about their own sin and their own conviction and their own problems with God than they were about somebody else. And I think that's also our problem, is that we can get so focused on everyone else that we stop looking at ourselves. We stop examining ourselves and we stop worrying about my sin and I'm worried about everyone else's. So the first tool we have is casting down imaginations. We have those thoughts that come into our mind and we have to cast it down. We have to purge it immediately. Then we have to track those thoughts. We have to track what's going on in our mind and what our thinking and our patterns. And the third one there is correct all thinking. Let's flip back over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10. We'll read the whole verse for context. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to obedience of Christ. Excuse me, that word obedience means of submission, compliance. If you look at John 1:1, let's turn over to John. I know it's turning and these are familiar verses, but I think it's good sometimes to look at it and see the words. And in John 1:1, the Bible reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jump down to verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So as it talks about in 2 Corinthians 10, bringing to the obedience of Christ, we're bringing ourselves in obedience to the Word of God. Because the Word was made flesh. This is what we're supposed to be in obedience with. So the third C is to correct all of our thinking. We're supposed to correct it and align it with the Word of God. That requires some things. It requires us to study. It requires us to spend time and really look at ourselves and our sin. This is not just mediocrity Christianity. This is the person that wants to pursue God, that wants to live for God, that wants to have the joy that Christ wants for us. You can't have joy and look at this haphazardly or half done. You have to pursue all in. As Brother Scott was talking about the choir, it's all in or nothing. If you want to have the victorious Christian life, you have to pursue it and you have to examine your life and you take those truths and those faults and you have to say, I need to find out what's going on. So let's go back to our chart. So I was picking on Brother Alger earlier, and we'll continue on. So let's say I'm displeased with Brother Alger and what's going on. And so let's say for some reason Brother Alger's offended me because he offends everyone. So I jot down. So you know what? He was rude to me. He cut me off in the parking lot. He was yelling at me. You know, whatever you want to put in there. So I have somewhat of a reason to be maybe a little upset with Brother Alger. But what am I supposed to do with that? I'm supposed to go to him and say, hey, man, you offended me. You did this to me. And I'm supposed to go and get it right. So whatever it may be, we're supposed to correct. Whatever whatever we're finding in our lives, we're supposed to correct it. So if I'm at odds with a brother or sister in Christ, I'm supposed to go correct it. And if I'm not willing to do that, then I have to let it go. If I have thoughts and things and I can't justify it, then I need to correct it. If I don't read my Bible and I can't come up with a good reason, then I need to correct that. I'm pretty confident, even in the days when I was deployed and I had 24, 36-hour missions, there was time to read Proverbs. It doesn't say how much you have to read. You don't have to read, you know, 4 chapters of Matthew, 3 chapters of Genesis, and 4 Psalms. It just says read some of it. Read Proverbs. Read what you can. But it's when we don't have a reason, when we don't have a justification, we have to correct our thinking and align it with the Word of God. Looking at discouragement, Joshua 1:19, the Bible reads, "Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, wherever so thou goest." Jeremiah 29:11, one of my favorite verses, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." We have an expected end because of God, how he thinks towards us. So I have nothing to be discouraged about. So when I start feeling discouraged, I have to go, why am I discouraged? What am I discouraged about? I have no reason to be discouraged. Anger, Ecclesiastes 7:9. "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Ephesians 4:26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Bitterness, Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Alcohol, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." So we have to look at what's going on in our lives. We have to think. It says it's a spiritual warfare, psychological warfare. It all goes on in our mind. The way that we think, there impacts the way we feel and the way we operate and the way that we behave. We have to learn the knowledge of learn the knowledge of God. Anything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, how am I supposed to know if it's exalting against it? I have to learn what it says. That takes purpose too. We have to purpose to learn it. Learning the Word of God doesn't happen on accident. So none of this is on accident. The Christian life doesn't happen on accident. We choose salvation. We receive it. We ask for it. We ask to follow God. We ask to pray. We ask all these things. So we have to own it, and we have to take the responsibility that we're asking for, and we have to pursue it. You know, we often generalize and categorize sinful behaviors. And we like to think that certain people do certain things. You know, addicts are classically known for justifying their behavior. You know, I drink because this happened to me, and this happened to me when I was a kid, or my husband this, my wife that. And they like to justify their sin. People justify bitterness and anger, and they use that justification not to become a church member. They use that anger and justification not to serve God or do what they know they're supposed to do. And so we look at all these different people and we look at them and go, how could they justify? But in our own minds, we do the exact same thing. We justify sin all the time. It's not new thinking. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, Eve justified her sin in a rational way because of the serpent. Adam justified his sin and said it was because of Eve. Because of our pride and our sinful nature, we can be deceived. We can trick ourselves. We can fool ourselves into thinking that we're right with God. That my sin is okay or it's not sin because of our pride, that this behavior is acceptable. We can certainly do that, and when we start, we have to go back to looking at ourselves. We have to examine my behavior. You know, one of the other Bible truths is sin affects other people. My sin affects other people. You know, our sin certainly does affect other people. What I do matters. It impacts my family. It impacts the church. It impacts the Hope Ministry. It impacts the bus ministry. It impacts our pastor. When we sin and we fall away from God, it impacts him. Amen. So our sin certainly does affect other people. But I can't use other people's sin to justify my own. I can't use somebody else's mistakes and say it's okay for me to feel this way because of what they did. You know, the Bible, you know, never teaches that I can sin because of somebody else's sin. And when we look at our sin and we look at our lives, the foundation cannot be the environment we live in. The foundation has to be the Word of God. It has to be this book. And when our thinking is not aligned with it, when our thinking is off, when our thinking is corrupt, we have to cast it down. We have to capture it. We have to write it down and say, what am I doing? What behaviors am I exhibiting? What's going on in my life? Why don't I have joy? Why don't I have victory over this sin? We heard a great message this morning on repentance. Why don't I have these things? Christ wants it for us. God wants it for us. The Bible outlines how to do it. Why don't I have it? So we have to examine ourselves. And we have to correct it. And that's the hardest part. We can find the answer, but the question is do I want to correct it? Do I want to give up? you know, the anger that I have. You know, the mind and releases dopamine and endorphins and does all sorts of things in many different ways. You know, when you look at a physical addiction such as alcohol, and why you have increased tolerance is because every time you drink, you get some of that dopamine and some of those endorphins. When you're angry and those emotions, you get some dopamine and some endorphins. Some of those things can feel good. We can get a positive response from the way that we react, even if it's sinful. So we have to look at ourselves and say, what am I doing? We have to align ourselves with the Word of God. And oftentimes, we may be so blind in our own mind that we have to write it down so we can see it. And then what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about how I've been thinking about this brother or sister in Christ? What does the Bible say about me feeling discouraged all the time, or depressed, or anxious, or worried? Have to align our thinking and correct it. It's very vital as a Christian and as a child of God that if we want to have that victorious life, those are the tools and the principles that we need to use. And this is one of the ones that the HOPE program uses. It's called the 3 C's. It's found in our very introduction booklet. And it can be a great tool. If you want to overcome something, if you're struggling with a sin and you want to find out why, write it down. Write it down what you're doing and what you're thinking and feeling, and compare it to the Word of God. Words for words. And you can set them down right next to each other. What did I say? What does God say? And if it doesn't line up, something, you know, it's certainly not you that's, or it's certainly not the Word of God that's broken. It's us. So that's all I have for you. I kind of flew through that pretty quick. I don't know how the Lord may have spoken to you tonight. Maybe there's something in your life that you're struggling with. You know, and you didn't come this morning and repent at the altar, as Brother Nelson preached and encouraged us to do. But maybe you're struggling with a sin or behavior, something going on in your life that you just haven't figured out yet. Write it down. Talk to Pastor. He's great. He's not as scary as it could be to talk to him about sin or something you're struggling with. He loves us. He cares about us. He'd much rather us talk to him than let that sin impact you or your family or other things. So if you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with something, search the Word of God. Talk to your Sunday school teacher. Talk to Brother Sam all the time. Talk to some of the men, some of the ladies. If you're a lady and you don't want to talk to Pastor, talk to Miss Eileen. There's a bunch of godly women in here. Seek counsel from someone. And don't let it bother you. Don't let it come to the point where it's impacting your life. Don't let it impact your service for God. Much rather, I'm sure they would much rather you come and talk to them and get something right with him than hold on to that and hinder your spiritual life. One of our other Bible truths, anger and bitterness will hinder your life. Holding on to those things are going to hinder you and hinder your walk with the Lord. So I don't know how the Lord has spoken to you, but here in a couple minutes, here in a moment, we're going to have the piano play. And as we have an invitation, if the Lord's spoken to your heart and you need to get something right, I would certainly encourage you to come. I would certainly encourage you to get it right with Him. And I'd also encourage you to come out to HOPE. We have some great preaching Friday night. Brother Pittman preached to us. So if you're looking for a place to come on a Friday night, certainly come out. You know, we have some few folks and families that join us. So some fellowship, hear some preaching, and gather around the Word of God. I'd encourage you to do that as well. So let's go ahead and stand, and we'll have a word of prayer.